Sermons of Martin Luther, the Church Postles. This recording is from the 1905 English translation by John Nicholas Lenker and others. The reader asks that you please pardon any pronunciation errors and is confident that those to whom this audio recording is dedicated will most certainly abide by this request. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Dedication of the audiobook. One is not only privileged to strive in following in the train of the blessed Reformer's doctrine and practice, but to read the English translation of Martin Luther's sermons. Thus, in a similar fashion to Luther's dedication, which follows shortly, please know that I do not speak the fluency and beauty of the Latin language, for just as I am inexperienced in these things, so I have read these sermons, not for those that are experienced, but for the common people and those that have the Spirit. Michael L. McCoy, Soli Deo Gloria. Dedication to Frederick, the Elector. To the most illustrious Prince and Lord, Lord Frederick, Elector of the Holy Roman Empire, Duke of Saxony, Landgrave of Thuringia, Marquis of Meissen, His Most Gracious Lord, Martinus Luther, Augustinian, send grace and peace from Jesus Christ our Lord. I do not know, most illustrious, most gracious Lord, at whose door I should lay the fault that I, having been hindered day after day through numerous circumstances, have not been able to comply with your wishes. Your electoral grace has counseled well that I should turn from the quarrelsome, sharp, and entangling writings with which I have been engaged nigh unto 3 years, and that I should occupy myself with the holy and kindly doctrine, beside the work of the interpretation of the Psalter, labor in the interpretation of the epistles and gospels, which is called postal, for the benefit of the ministers and their subjects, you having been of the opinion that I, burdened with such an amount of work, would the sooner attain peace also against the attacks of my enemies. So noble is, according to the peaceful name of your electoral grace, the natural soul of your electoral grace, that you have often plainly told me how tiresome the quarrels and useless questions concerning the goat wool are to your electoral grace. I myself do not wish to say how I have been affected by these storms and have been kept from my studies, so that I desired to give my flesh and blood free play. Yes, have not abstained from answering these evil writings somewhat more pointedly than is becoming to a clergyman. I hope, however, just as I confess my guilt, that I may not reap the displeasure of all those who think differently, what fierce lions of Moab, what Rabsaq of Assyria, what evil, poisonous Semei I alone had to endure, to the detriment of myself and of many to whom I might have been of service in the Word of God. In such storms, however, I have always firmly hoped that I would attain peace so that I could comply with the wishes of your electoral grace, through which the mercy of God has, without doubt, done much good to the gospel of Christ. But now, when I see that my hope has been a very human thought, and that with every day I sink deeper into the deep great sea, in which there are numberless creeping animals that help one another and are against me. Then I also see that the devil, with such vexations of my hope, had nothing else in view but that I may finally abandon my purpose, and would much sooner have gone to Babylon than to furnish my Jerusalem with armor's nourishment. This is his wickedness. In consideration of it, I have thought of the holy Nehemiah, and forsaking the useless visions of Ezra the scribe, have begun not to hope for peace, have prepared for peace as well as war, have taken the sword into one hand to fight my Arabs, and wish to build the wall with the other, in order that I, while applying myself to one work only, may not fail in completing both faster. For Saint Jerome also says that not to withstand the enemies is just as detrimental to the church as if we would only build. And the apostle commands that a bishop ought to be able not only to exhort the people in the sound doctrine, but also to convict the gainsayers. I do not say that I think I am a bishop, for I have neither riches nor an island, which in these days constitute the office of bishop, but that he who administers the office of the Word of God ought also to be able to fulfill the duties of a bishop, who must be capable with both hands, as Ehud, and able to kill the strong Eglon with the left hand. Thus I have boldly stood in the midst of swords, bulls, trumpets, and horns, with which the papists tried to terrify me, and have not been vexed thereby, but have, through the grace of God, applied myself to the work of peace, and have begun the interpretation of the epistles and gospels which your grace desires. For what could I not do to him who strengthens me? When, indeed, I consider my own ability, I would not trust to complete even the Psalter, even if I were a Luther seven times. So much penetration, art, diligence, spirit, and grace this book demands. And I do not wish to mention the fact that I must preach twice every day, besides all the other affairs aside from the preaching of the gospel, of which I not even wish to think. I fear, however, that this my work will not justify the great hopes which others have of it, because there is nothing holier in the hearts of all Christians than the gospel, and that most justly. Therefore, perhaps many will expect a worthy and full interpretation. Thus, a mountain finally bears a mouse, and a big conflagration becomes a small fire. I do not speak of the fluency and beauty of the Latin language, for just as I am inexperienced in these things, so I have written not for those that are experienced, but for the common people, and those that have the Spirit, that are highly esteemed before God, as Isaiah says, I fear their opinion, no matter how coarse they speak, and especially that of your grace, which not only is disposed to the Holy Scriptures and clings to them with incomparable earnestness, but is also able to test the ability of the most learned theologian to the utmost. Not to speak at all of the fact that the Romanists will mock your electoral grace with the deceit and lies of their bulls, and catch you with the wicked laws of their false faith. I hope, however, that I shall do enough, if I uncover the purest and simplest sense of the gospel as well as I can, and if I answer some of those unskillful glosses, in order that the Christian people may hear, instead of fables and dreams, the words of their God, unadulterated by human filth. For I promise nothing except the pure, unalloyed sense of the gospel suitable for the low, humble people. But whether I am able to accomplish this, I shall let others judge. Empty opinions and foolish questions which are of no value, no one can learn from use. Your grace will kindly judge this, my humble service, not according to my worthiness, but according to your favor, and will long preserve itself, namely, the pious, great Prince Frederick, in the grace of Christ, for our sake as well as for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Wittenberg, March 3, 1521. Introduction to Volumes 1 and 6. Concerning the interpretation of the Epistles and Gospel from the first Sunday in Advent to Epiphany to Lord Albrecht, Duke of Mansfeld of the year 1521, together with a short instruction on what we are to seek and look for in the Gospels. To the noble, illustrious Lord Albrecht, Duke of Mansfeld, Lord of Schroppelm, and Helderungen, etc., my gracious Lord, Martin Luther. Grace and peace of God. Amen. When the holy King David intended to appoint the heir to his royal throne, he established the rule that of his children the youngest son alone was to possess the kingdom, in order that the kingdom of Israel would remain whole and unseparated, and that, if the family of the youngest son should become extinct, the next youngest son was to rule in his stead. Thus he made Solomon, his youngest son, king before all the others, and the kingdom remained under Solomon's family up to King Joash, in whose days the bloody queen Athaliah, with whose son Ahaziah, Solomon's family became extinct, killed David's entire family, so that no one remained but Joash, 2 Kings 11, who, being of the family of Nathan, Solomon's youngest brother, was marvelously saved by God for Christ's sake, who, as was promised to David, was to come from his flesh and blood. Although this may seem contrary to the law of Moses, who gives to the oldest son the rule over his brothers and two parts of the inheritance, still it was not contrary to it. For David's oldest son, Amnon, had already been killed by Absalom, and it was necessary to establish this rule, because he saw that his sons would quarrel as to who should inherit the kingdom. And it was done especially for the sake of typifying Christ, who is the true Solomon, and of all God's children, the youngest and littlest, as he himself says, Matthew 11:11, that there has not risen a greater among them that are born of woman than John the Baptist, but that he who is but little in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, and this who is but little is no one but Christ. No one has ever been so low and little as Christ, and therefore he alone can say, "Learn from me, I am truly meek and lowly," which no saint could ever have said. And no one could ever have claimed for himself the mastery in lowliness and meekness. They all remain scholars under this master. Thus also, when St. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Follow me," he immediately adds the true master and says, "Just as I have followed Christ." So that he does not picture himself as Paul, but Christ in himself and himself in Christ. Therefore Christ also has been raised, and has been made a king before all of his brethren, and we and all Christians are his brethren. As Psalm 45:7 says, "Thy God hath anointed thee," that is, consecrated thee as king, "above thy fellows." And therefore Solomon's type has been fulfilled in him, yes, has not only been fulfilled, but he has also been made an example that we are to find the fundamentals of the gospel truths typified everywhere, which is that, when Christ says, "He that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Again, "If any man would be first, he shall be last of all." And the gospel is nothing more than the story of the little Son of God and of his humbling, as St. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2:2, "I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." I have mentioned all this, gracious Lord, because it is my purpose to inscribe this book to the sovereign of those people who are of my blood, and that it may not be deemed peculiar that I, contrary to the usage of the world, have not begun with the oldest, but with the youngest lord of the family. For the nature of this book, in which the littlest and youngest have been pictured, demands that the introduction be like the contents. And I do not only wish to talk of this doctrine of the gospel with words of mouth, but also wish to write a booklet concerning it. For it is necessary for the lords in this world, who live continually in the prerogatives and respect of their high position, to think at times, according to the gospel, that they are nothing before God, and that it is as necessary for them to think of this as it is for the others. And indeed, I ought to have shown myself as your grace's subject long before this. But still the gospel is before me, and says, without respect to the right and fancy of man, the last are the first, and the first are the last. And then I did not wish to give those that are against me any occasion or reason to think that I am striving after my own honor or that of my people, since I have put stress upon the first doctrine of the gospel, which does not suffer that we exalt ourselves, but that we, as was said, lower and despise ourselves. And as this introduction conforms in all points to the gospel, so the writer is also a despised and cursed person. Through God's grace I am under the Pope's ban, and have incurred his very greatest displeasure, and also the curses and hatred of his dear disciples. And I hope that it will be proper for me to speak in this despised, small, insignificant book of the gospel, of the littlest and most despised Son of God, and to abandon the high, great, long books of the King of Rome with his threefold crown. And even if it were not proper, since all high schools, monasteries, and cloisters cling to the threefold crown and neglect the youngest, smallest book, the gospel, still need demands and urges that at least one man labors upon the book of the despised, crownless Son of God, whether he will be successful or not. It surely will not fail completely. Your grace has seen the bull of Rome and the opinion of the Pharisees, which undoubtedly have been permitted through a special dispensation of God, that the world may comprehend how mightily the truth can be put to shame and blind its enemies, even through the very works and words of these enemies. It has not been my wish that they should act so foolishly and put themselves to shame, but still I gladly suffer it for the sake of the truth and because of the proverb which comes nigh unto the gospel, the learned are the perverted. The gospel will come to the front and will prove that the wise are fools and the fools are the wise, and that those who are called heretics are Christians, and those who call themselves Christians, heretics. I make mention of this because I believe your grace will have to suffer on my account, and that the highly learned and prudent disciples of the Pope will say that I am a disgrace to your land, that is, an insignificant, truly evangelical, despised Cinderella. For so diligently these holy people look for a reason to slander and revile, so that on my account the pious, innocent people of Sangerhausen have been put to shame, when it is as yet uncertain whether Kunzschmidt or the gray sparrow are the worst heretics or cats. John Huss, Jerome of Prague, and many others in the German Empire have been burned, but to this very day the gospel remains as before. It is commonly said of the Antichrist that he will burn the Christians in fire, and this prophecy must first be fulfilled. Therefore your grace will again think here of the gospel, when you see that everything goes wrong and contrary to reason. What they call shame is honor, and what they call honor is shame. And those that burn are worthy to be burnt, and those that are burnt ought to be the judges. And judges they will be on the last day, for then will be made manifest what the prophet says, Psalm 18:26, with the perverse thou wilt show thyself froward. Because they act contrary to reason and judge unjustly, therefore will he justly judge them contrary to reason. And herewith I commend you and your entire land and all those that love the gospel to the grace of God, who may save you from human teaching and keep you steadfastly in the divine doctrine in free Christian faith. Amen. Everything else that I have wished to say in this introduction, I have said in the following instruction, so that the letter may not become too long. Your grace will kindly judge my efforts, not according to my worthiness, but according to your favor. Written in the desert on the day of St. Elizabeth, A.D. 1521.